from the mountain to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. Revive America, my home, sweet home. Revive America, my home, sweet home. And then we think about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If there is a hope for this country, it's not found in Washington. It's found in the church house. It's found through Christians seeking God's face, humbling ourselves, making sure our hearts are right, getting the gospel to others, if there's ever a hope for a revival. And if there is revival, then we can sing, God Bless America. Let's do that. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Look forward to that day where we see revival sweep through this nation. Been praying that way for several years now. Some of the great revivals of the past, people prayed for years, decades, in order to see revival come. I still encourage you. I know there are people who think revival cannot happen. Well, that's not my call. That's God's call. God's Spirit moves when He chooses to move. But my responsibility is to seek it. My responsibility is to do exactly what the Scripture tells me to do, as we see there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Back on Father's Day, the gift we were going to give you did not work out, so we just made a decision. We'll just do something on this day. So, for the men especially, but really for anybody, I think there will be enough for those that want them. When you exit the auditorium this morning, these are pocket constitutions of the United States with the Declaration of Independence. Tonight, as we gather for our celebration, we're going to meet in the fellowship hall. We're going to take just 15 minutes. There's a 10-minute presentation, a dramatic reading of the Declaration of Independence. Some of you have probably read it. I think many have not. I don't know how many of our younger people have heard that. I'd encourage you just to come for that, just to hear that, and trust that you will come tonight if you're able to. I know some cannot, but if you're able to come, enjoy the fellowship. Also ask that you would come right at 5 o'clock, meet downstairs, and then right after we have that time, we'll, of course, go ahead and begin the meal. So trust that we'll be able to see you tonight. And we've ordered sunshine for this afternoon, and we're guaranteed from the Lord to have it. So anyway, trust you'll be here. All right. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. First, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Father, I pray you take your word and use it, Father, to challenge us. And I will ask again if there should be someone here this morning that cannot think of a time in their life where they have called upon you to forgive their sin, where they've placed their total faith in you, believing that you have died for them, was buried, rose again from the dead, and you have the power to forgive them and make them your child. I pray today they would call on you. Lord, do not let them leave this place without making that most critical choice in life, more important than any other decision that will ever be made. I ask for anyone that may be here, young or old, that choice would be made today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak through me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many have ever been to Independence Hall in Philadelphia? Let me see your hand. Okay, not that terribly many. When I was in fifth grade, the public school I went to, we had a choir. We sang for the director of the Valley Forge, and we met there in Philadelphia. And we sang, of course, when we're in Philadelphia, they allowed us to take a tour of, at that time was called Old Philadelphia, I believe. And we got to see Independence Hall, and we got to see the Liberty Bell. And then about 10, 11, 12 years ago, as a family, we went back to Valley Forge, we went back to Philadelphia, and were able to see Independence Hall again. One of the amazing things was seeing Benjamin Franklin's grave. How many have ever seen Benjamin Franklin's grave? It, just off of that square where the Liberty Bell is, there's this little tiny cemetery, and Benjamin Franklin's grave is there, unannounced. It's just a tombstone. It just says Benjamin Franklin. Very little said about him. And it's like, here's a founding father of our nation. You've read many of his quotes, and it's like, wow, that's so unassuming for such a man with such an integral part in the founding of our nation. And then, of course, there now is, it wasn't back when I was in fifth grade, but there now is what's called the Liberty Bell Center. You go into that and you see the Liberty Bell. Now, for those of you who have seen it, did you note what was inscribed on the top of that bell? Hear the words that are inscribed on top of the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That is a direct quote from Leviticus 25, verse 10. That was placed there several years ago by William Penn, who was the governor of Pennsylvania. I don't know if he anticipated that there would be a war to free us from Britain. But that, of course, has become a great symbol, not only to people in the United States, but literally around the world. People will come to see that bell, that old bell with a big crack right up the side of it. And on top is the Word of God. Many of our institutions still have inscriptions of the Word of God on them. You go into the Supreme Court of the United States, and what you'll see is a picture of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. Now, they don't want you to talk about those things. And there are other inscriptions of other laws from other places as well, but there's a recognition of that in our past, in our history. But on that Liberty Bell are those words, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now, we know what tomorrow is. It is our 246th birthday as a nation. July 4th, 1776. That Declaration of Independence I spoke about just a few moments ago, given to King of England, announcing that we were going to claim our own independence, freedom from British rule, really from their tyranny. Now, that would not happen. There was no freedom for several years because the War of Independence broke out, but on October 19th, 1781, General Cornwallis, commanding the British troops there in Yorktown, surrendered to George Washington. And from that moment, from that liberating act, we as a nation for all these years have celebrated freedom. I'm going to say this, there is no freedom without liberty. I know the words are similar in meaning, but they're not exact. There is no freedom without liberty. Now look at the scripture, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now notice these next words. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Many years later, in Jesus' hometown church, the synagogue there in Nazareth, as Luke 4 says, was his custom every Saturday, every Sabbath day, despite the fact that he knew that rabbi, more than likely, was not the kind of follower in God that he should have been, though he could know men's hearts and know their sins and their failures, yet he was faithful to that synagogue every Sabbath day. What a lesson for you and me as Christians just to be faithful to God's house. You don't have a perfect pastor. You don't have perfect fellow church members. But this is where you ought to be. And I'm grateful that you're here this morning. So there is Jesus on that day, and he's given an opportunity to read, as was the custom with the men. And he stood up and he read that very passage. And he declared his ministry. He declared himself that he was the one who was coming to proclaim liberty, to set the captives free. Now we understand this. Liberty sets people free. Now think about the word liberate. Liberate. We were liberating ourselves from what the founding fathers felt was the tyranny of the King of England. And when you read all their grievances, and you'll hear that tonight, there were justifications for the attempt. There was not a desire at first to separate ourselves from England. We were British subjects, and we're glad to be British subjects. You'll see that later on as well. But when he began to treat this nation more like slaves or second-class citizens or no citizens at all, then that decision was made. And those men rose up, many of them losing their lives, many of them, as you've heard it said, their fortunes, their families, bought us liberty that gave us his freedom. Well, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He came to liberate you and me. He came to liberate you and me from the bondage of Satan. Understand this for everyone here, whether you are a member here or whether you are a visitor here. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming was not to preach social justice. Now, he did preach the social justice. His purpose was not to come to feed the hungry, although he did. His purpose was not to come to heal the sick, although he did that very gladly and did it better than any man could ever do. His purpose was to bring us liberty. Freedom from the bondage of sin and hell and death and Satan. He came here to free us. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says this to you and me. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice that. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The day I got saved 45 years ago was the day that God released me from the bondage of Satan. Released me from the bondage of hell and sin and death. He released me. Romans 8:21 says this. Because the creature, and we're the creation. We were created originally in God's image. We fell into sin. And now, those of us who are saved, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. So when he says creature, he's talking about us, especially those of us who are now saved. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Jesus Christ came to liberate us. And that's kind of been the mentality over the 246 years of this nation. I read to you the statistics of the various wars in which over 1,300,000 souls have given their lives to maintain our freedom here in this country. But also, especially when you go back to World War II, we liberated France. We helped liberate Italy. We helped liberate Belgium and many places throughout Europe. We went into this Pacific, and we liberated places like the Philippines and China and other places. That mindset of throwing off tyranny, whether it's Nazism or whether it's imperialism, whatever it may be, that was the mindset of this nation. Not to go in and necessarily conquer and gobble up lands, but to help set people free. Even when we were in Iraq, there was that kind of an attitude for a while. So the point is this. People have to be liberated in order for them to be able to have freedom. And I want you to understand this morning. When we talk about liberty, liberty comes at a great cost. Comes at a great cost. Our spiritual liberty came at a great cost. Somebody had to lay down their life, and that someone was Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Jesus Christ laid down his life for you so that you could be freed from the bondage of sin. He laid down his life. He didn't have to. In fact, he said this. He said, "I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up." And praise the Lord, he did. He didn't struggle in the sense of squirming and fighting those Roman soldiers as they drove those spikes through his hands and feet. He gladly laid down his life. I don't know the heart of every soldier or Marine that's ever gone into battle, but I do believe there are many, when they went into battle, they knew the possible cost, maybe the ultimate cost, and there was a willingness there to lay down their life. Here is Jesus Christ, and we are, as Christians, soldiers of the cross. And our Savior paid a great cost. He laid down his life. He not only laid down his life, but he paid sin's price. He paid the ultimate price in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is the way Peter said it. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish." Peter said, especially speaking to those who were Jewish people, he said, your traditions, that conversation or your lifestyle, your behavior of going to the temple and offering the blood sacrifices and observing the new moons or the holy days, fulfilling all that the law demands, these traditions cannot pay the ultimate price. Only the blood of the Lamb. And as John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, a lamb in that temple cannot take away your sin, but the lamb on the cross can. And how did he do it? He shed his blood. He shed his blood. The Bible says this. Now listen to this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleans us from all sin. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to his grace. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash away your sin. I don't care how few sins you may have sinned or how great of a sinner you may think you are. All sin can be cleansed by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gave his life and paid the price for you. He became a curse. This is an amazing thought when you think about what Paul told the Galatian church. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ took your condemnation that basically cursed you to an eternity in hell, and he stepped in and took all that upon himself. Peter said he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus, we're told, became sin, who knew no sin, for us, and he became a curse so that you don't have to be cursed, so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. That's what Jesus Christ did. And at that moment, he liberated us from the bondage of Satan. He liberated us and gave us his freedom. When I stop and think about the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven, and I am, I can't ignore the fact that I'm also a citizen of this country. I'm not from France. My heritage is more Welsh than anything, from Wales. Now, my great-grandfather was an officer with Napoleon. I guess he was conscripted into the French army. He fought here in this continent in the French Indian Wars. He was an officer there. When I was about 14, my great-grandmother was still alive. She spoke fluent French, so I don't know how people from Wales learned to speak French and get into the French army. But anyway, that was part of my background, my heritage. But I'm not from France. And I'm really not from Wales. I'm an American. This is where God chose to place me. He didn't place me somewhere in Europe. He didn't place me somewhere in South America. He didn't place me over somewhere in the Pacific region. I was born here. And I have a I have a responsibility as a citizen of this nation. My first loyalty is to my citizenship in heaven and to my King, Jesus Christ. But folks, you and I cannot ignore the responsibility that we have as citizens of this country. We cannot ignore that. There was a price. There was a great price that was paid so that you and I can have the freedom that we enjoy today. Again, 1,300,000 plus people who laid down their lives on battlefields so that we can understand and experience this freedom, so that we can be free. A great price. Somebody had to go. Somebody had to shed their blood in order for us to maintain what we have today. I'm glad Nazi Germany did not win. I'm glad Imperial Japan did not win. I'm glad, listen, whatever you think about the war in Vietnam and the Korean conflict and all those things, and oh, did we win or did we not win? Listen, they helped stop, at least stymie, communism, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for it. Grateful for what so many did in laying down their lives so we can maintain the freedom we have today. Great price was paid, both for our spiritual liberty and for this physical liberty that we now enjoy. And I can be honest with you. Sometimes, and I'm talking about myself, sometimes I fear, as a citizen of heaven, I cheapen the price of the liberty that was purchased for me. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There is several places in the New Testament where both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter address this subject of Christian liberty and the freedoms that we have. And there's a constant debate among Christians about just what we're allowed to do. And sometimes the mindset, and I've had this mindset at times, well, since I have liberty in Christ, I can do anything I want to do. Paul made a statement. He said, all things are, in a sense, legal for us, but all things edify not. All things are not going to build you up. Yeah, you may be able to do some things, but is it really going to magnify the name of Jesus Christ? Is it really going to, you know, advance the kingdom that we represent here on earth? And there have been times in my life where I have taken advantage of this liberty in Christ and just used freedoms to do things that please me. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. Peter used the argument in 1 Peter 2:16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, a covering of maliciousness. Oh, I'm going to use the excuse that I have liberty in Christ to go out here and drink booze. It's okay to socially drink. I'm going to go out here and fill my mind and my heart with filth. Going to watch a movie that I know is perverting my thinking. Going to listen to music that is corrupting my mind. I'm going to do it because I have liberty in Christ. And we sometimes take advantage, and I'll admit there have been times where I've allowed myself to do that and use the excuse of Christian liberty. Let me remind you of something and remind myself. Freedom was not given to you and me to do what we want. Freedom was given to you and to me to do what is right. There is a huge difference. The freedom you have is not for you to go out and do what you want. That's the mindset of the modern culture right now. So if I want to go out here during Pride Month and parade and reveal my nakedness and be debauched and perverted, sir, you go right ahead. That's the kind of culture we live in. We have misapplied freedom. To do what we want as a culture is just totally wicked. Listen, if you went out here and got on the road today and you decided you have freedom and you can do what you want, you don't have to observe that stop sign, well, maybe you don't, but it might cost you your life or cost somebody else their life. Freedom is not given for us necessarily to do what we want. It is given to us to do what is right. Can I hear an amen on that? Our country has it backwards. But here's the problem. One of the reasons our country has it backwards is because we in the Church of God have had the same mentality toward the Word of God. You're not given freedom to do what you want. You're given freedom to do what you want. You've been freed from the bondage of Satan. I was just reading this morning in my Bible reading and here in 1 Corinthians. And Paul makes a statement to those people in chapter 7. He said, you have been made the servants of Christ. Yes, you were the servants of Satan, the servants of sin. Now you are the servants of Christ. And we're not given that freedom just to go out and do whatever we want. We're given that freedom to do what will please Him. Because we got a far better king in Jesus than we did in the devil. I hope you'd agree with that. The same thing again. Not only as Christians, but sometimes as Americans, we cheapen the price of liberty by misusing freedom. Here's an interesting thing. Of course, we all know that George Washington was the first president. I think most of you know the second president was John Adams. John Adams grew up in the Congregationalist Church, which I guess originally would have been connected with the Church of England, if I understand correctly. He loved going to church, and there's a quote of him about his love of just going to church, but as he grew up, he rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. He did not believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He could never understand the reality that God could become flesh and dwell among men. He rejected it. But he was still a religious man, and he saw the value and the importance of people having a religious attitude and heart. So he is addressing the Massachusetts militia 17 years after the War of Independence ended, October 11th, 1798. And addressing this militia, I was going to read the entire piece to you, but for time's sake, I won't do that. But let me read the last paragraph. Listen to what John Adams said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I hope if you don't have one, you'll take this when you leave here and read through the Constitution. It was created for a moral and religious people. What was the dominant religion at that time? Overwhelmingly Christian. Overwhelmingly Christian. In fact, I think it is fair to say that the beginnings of this country, long before the Revolutionary War, was Christian. I'm going to read something to you. It's called the Mayflower Compact. Of course, you know, you've heard of William Bradford, how he came, and he with the Pilgrims and established Plymouth Colony. They had left England because of religious persecution. They went to Holland and found freedom to worship. But in Holland, they found, like it is now in the United States, much permissiveness. And they were fearful for their children that with all the permissiveness of the society in Holland, that they were going to be corrupted by the worldliness there. And so they set sail to have religious freedom where they could honor God with it and not use it as an excuse to do whatever they wanted. They wanted to make sure their children would not be corrupted by the world. And when they arrived here, Those who were leaders in that colony signed this compact, and we listen to these words. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern part of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, and acts, constituting and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, this 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th. That was signed in 1620, written in 1620. And he said, our purpose is not to come as the Spanish did to find gold. He said, our purpose is to advance the Christian faith. We're coming here to worship Christ. That was their purpose. And to do it in a way in which they would not be polluted by the world. This nation has never been a perfect nation. Not everyone has always been Christians. Not all of the leaders, and we can talk about Benjamin Franklin. He loved to hear George Whitefield preach. If you know anything about George Whitefield, you know he was a great preacher of the gospel. He would stand and with that booming voice preach to literally 10,000 people or more without use of a sound system and just preach the gospel. Benjamin Franklin was mesmerized by him. There is no account, though, of him ever repenting of his sin and getting saved. But again, even Franklin, as well as John Adams and some others who never received Christ as their personal Savior, still had a high regard and respect. But there were many, many founding fathers who were born-again men and gave their allegiance to Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of this country. Never a perfect country, but a country that said, we choose to go toward God. Always, I've said this before, God chose Israel. And I believe our founding fathers said, we choose God. And I think that's why God has blessed this land and given us an understanding and a privilege of experiencing freedom like no other nation on earth. That's not a pride statement. That's just a factual statement. There is no nation on earth that has enjoyed the kind of liberties, the freedoms that this nation has enjoyed. Those things are going away. We know that. They're going away right now. But it came at a cost. And now we live at a time where most of us don't understand the cost of maintaining that kind of liberty. Some things I want to point out about liberty this morning. First, that liberty comes from God. Whether as a citizen of heaven or a citizen of this country, your liberty comes from God. It was God ordained. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the verse we quoted together. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. You know, we sang it. Our Father is God to thee. Here again, the recognition of our country. God, you are the author of liberty. God, you're the author of this. Liberty comes from God. I was not saved and given liberty from Satan without the Son of God intervening in my life. I do not believe this nation could have done what it did during that Revolutionary War and beyond without liberty being given to it by the divine hand of Almighty God. Please understand, liberty comes from God. And liberty is what? The release from bondage. So that we can have freedom not to do what we want, but to do what is right. The second thing I want you to think about when you think about liberty is this, that liberty can be lost. Liberty can be lost. Now let me reiterate, salvation itself cannot be lost. But brother, I watch Christians who put themselves back under the bondage of sin. I'm not questioning their salvation. Because while I see people putting themselves under the bondage of sin, I see how miserable they are, because the Holy Spirit's going to make them miserable. That's why we're told in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When you, again, just reading through 1 Corinthians this morning, that portion that I read, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you have a man that committed one of the most gross sins you could ever do. He took his father's wife. He took his father's wife and had a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And he bragged about it. And then Paul said, we're going to get together as a church and we're going to pray that God will kill him. Not for the destruction of his soul, but to get him out of the way because he's such a bad testimony. There's evidence in 2 Corinthians that that man, under that threat and becoming miserable in his sin, actually got his heart right with God. And God did not have to lower that kind of punishment on him. The point being, God says that while you cannot lose your salvation, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. Once he's given you the call to salvation and the gift of salvation, he doesn't take it away. But I do believe Christians can get bound in sin. Not lost in sin, but bound in sin. You say, how so? Look at Galatians. Look at chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't question their salvation, but he does question their direction. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to, now listen to this, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We're going to take you, put you back under the old religious system, tell you that Jesus is not enough. You got to go back to offering sacrifices. You got to observe all the law in order to maintain your salvation, to have this relationship with God. They were trying to put people back under bondage. It is possible for a Christian to be placed back under bondage. You can lose your liberty. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now notice, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that. Don't bind yourself with this bondage. Don't bind yourself with this bondage. Can I ask you a question? I'm not asking if you're born again. But are you free? Or are you in bondage this morning? Are there things in your life that have you under bondage this morning? And you know it. It's not something you go around bragging about, but you know. Can't get prayers answered. Seem to have no power with God at all. Is that the case? Liberty can be lost. It can be lost spiritually. Brother, it can certainly, if it can be lost spiritually, it can certainly be lost in the physical realm. If it can be lost in the spiritual kingdom, it can be lost in the physical kingdom. Our country, the United States of America, is under bondage today. We talk about our freedoms. We're not really free. And we're just slowly watching all those things that were given to us at the founding of this nation taken away. We say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Maybe there is. The last thing I want to point out this morning, if you believe that God was, as we just sang, the author of our liberty in this country, then we need to handle liberty with a wisdom. So how does that get accomplished? Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin, and then I will heal what? Their land. You say that's a promise to Israel. You're right. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And I just remind you, when Paul and those other apostles wrote the New Testament, they always referred to the Old Testament scriptures, almost without fail. That's all they had. I think that verse is still in vogue for us today. You are aware, because I've made you aware, and if you're here with our Bible study hour on Sunday afternoons, you know the study we're going through with the biblical worldview, that in this country right now, fewer and fewer people go to church, fewer and fewer people even believe in God. And that is evidenced as you go out and talk to people. God didn't write this necessarily to everybody. He said, my people. My people. Again, I'll go back to what I said earlier. The hope is not in Washington, D.C. The hope is in the church house, if God's people will get serious. Say, God, I'll pray. I'll seek your face. I'll turn from my wicked way so that you can hear from heaven and forgive my sin and heal my land. Daniel did it. You know, Daniel is one of two men that I know in Scripture that no accounting of their faults are ever mentioned. Not one sin in the life of Daniel is ever brought forth. Now, we know that all men are sinners. In fact, you hear Daniel praying and say, God, forgive my sins. So we know he's a sinner. We just don't know what they were. Same with Joseph. But here's Daniel. And he begins to intercede for his people Israel. Now, he's long from Jerusalem. He's lived all of his life since about the age of 13 or 14, lived into his 90s there in Babylon. But he reads Jeremiah where it says, after 70 years are accomplished, I'll return my people to Jerusalem. And they'll rebuild the temple, they'll rebuild the city. Well, he calculated and said, we're real close to the 70 years. But I think in his mind he said, we're not fit. We're not ready to go back and build the temple. And so Daniel begins to pray. So, God, we have failed you. God, we have violated your laws. God, we have gone our own ways. And I'm confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Do you think Daniel's prayer had an effect on God? Yes, we know for a fact his prayers had an effect. If you're righteous before God, your heart is clean. Can your prayer make a difference? Yes. I agree with you, Alanis. Our prayers can make a difference. It was a joy yesterday. We didn't have a whole lot out here for our prayer time, but we sat there, and there was a huge answer to prayer yesterday. And it just got me to thinking, and I just started thinking, God answered that, and God answered that huge need, and God answered that. And we sat there, and it's just like, it's just rejoicing, because God is working, God is moving, God does answer prayer. And if my people, which are called by my name, will pray, God said, I'll do a work. The key, the hope, is right here. That's the hope. And I'm going to point out a few other things. And again, not trying to be controversial. I know not everybody agrees with this because I've had people tell me they don't agree with all this, and that's fine. I think everybody has to make a decision in many areas in our Christian walk, but I'm going to voice these things. I think you have to work within the system that which God placed you. Again, I'm not French. I'm not German. I'm not Italian. I'm not Chinese. I'm not Filipino. I guess somebody could mistake me for Filipino. Maybe I don't know. I don't know if they could do that or not. I'm not any of those things, but I do know this. God put me in America. God made me a citizen of this country. Therefore, I need to work within the system that God has placed me. Yes, my loyalty first is to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. But there should be, in a sense, a loyalty to the country in which God placed me. If I were from France, then it would be toward my citizenship there. If I grew up in Germany, it would be to my citizenship there. I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, here's something interesting in Scripture, in the Old Testament. I mentioned Daniel. Daniel was taken in captivity. He lives the majority of his life under Babylonian and then Persian rule. You know what Daniel did? Now, listen to this. He operated within the systems and the governments in which he lived. He never fought against Nebuchadnezzar. He never fought against Darius. He served them. He was loyal to them. He put God first, and there were times that his loyalty to God conflicted with his loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, he worked within the system. While you are a citizen of heaven, and that's where your first loyalties lie, folks, you are still citizens of the United States, and you need to work within the system. So within our system, we are taught, our Constitution says, we are to vote. I know not everybody agrees with this, and that's fine. You have to do what your conscience is. But I noticed it was not only him, it was Esther and Mordecai who worked within the Persian system. In fact, it was working with the king that they were able to purchase their people's deliverance from certain Holocaust. Same thing is true with Joseph. He didn't want to go into Egypt, but he was taken into Egypt. And when God finally elevated him, God worked through him, working with the Pharaoh to be a blessing to God's people as well as to other peoples in the world. I'm saying God has placed us here. He didn't place us in another country, and there should be a sense of loyalty here. Not a blind loyalty, but a loyalty that says, since God has placed me here, I'm going to work within this system to see God work to get this place back, if at all possible. You say, is it possible? I don't know. I do not know that. The only thing I do know, he says, if you'll pray and seek my face, he said, I will heal your land. Whether there's enough believers that have that kind of a burden in their heart for this country, I do not know. So I personally, I'll vote this November. I'll vote. Because I'm just working within the system that God has given me. I think we ought to contact our elected officials. Last day Bible school, standing out watching some of the kids play, and Dave Noss walks up to me. We started talking for a long time, and in the midst of conversation, Dave said, I wrote President Biden. And he just said a bunch of things to President Biden that he felt President Biden needed to hear. And I thought, you know, that's good. I never thought really about writing the president, you know, maybe contact Joe Manchin or contact, you know, Dave McKinley, but the president, oh, he wrote the president. You say, what good will it do? I don't know. But he's probably doing more than a lot of us do. We can work within our system. There's here in the state of West Virginia a group called the West Virginia Baptists for Biblical Values. It's a group of independent Baptist pastors that every time there is in session of the state legislature, down to Charleston they go, and they begin to deal with all the delegates and the senators there to try to get them to vote biblical values. And you know what? They have had some success. They haven't seen everything they wanted brought forth. But unless righteous people stand up, even in the midst of an unrighteous nation, when righteous people stand up, the light does shine, and sometimes God will honor it for the willingness to fight. God did that through Mordecai and Esther. God did that through Daniel. Why cannot he do it in this New Testament age? So all said, we got a wonderful thing. Liberty. Liberty set us free from bondage. Liberty gave us the privilege of worshiping God according to the dictates of our heart. You know, we have here in town some Muslims that have a little mosque. I want nothing to do with Islam, but I'm not going to try to fight them from being able to do what they do. I'm not a Mormon. I disagree with the Mormon philosophy and religion, but I'm not going to fight them. Brother, I'm going to go according to the dictates of my heart, according to this book. I'm going to believe it, and I have the freedom and the privilege to worship God here today. And that's a good thing. This is a very unusual country. We are seeing these things begin to be lost. And actually, we've been seeing it for several decades now. Now it's beginning to go more quickly in the eroding of our freedoms. Folks, God can use you and he can use me to make a difference in this country. Again, will this country be spared? Will this country ever be what it once was? I don't know that. All I know is that since I've been made a citizen of this country, I ought to at least give an effort to it. It's no different than in my citizenship as a member of God's family. I go out there and I tell people about Christ. I don't know how many are going to get saved. My job, as Paul said, is to plant or to water and let God do what? Give the increase. Ultimately, God's going to do what he wants with the United States. That's his business. But I can still do my part. And I just want to encourage you to do yours. Let's just bow our heads for a moment.